me this morning. We've been talking about evidences of true discipleship, true Christian discipleship, we would say, because I put that word Christian discipleship because people can be disciples of a denomination or disciples of a man, followers of others, but not followers of Christ. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, it says there that the Christians were called disciples at Antioch. The disciples were called Christians at Antioch. Those terms, in my opinion, when you look at the word disciple and Christian, they go together. Because if a person is a Christian, the reason he is because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He has been born again. He's been filled with His Spirit. He's committed his life through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of that, then he now is recognized as one who is a disciple of Christ. Now, I don't believe in that denomination as much as I believe in what the Bible says about a person being a disciple of Christ, one who is willing to yield his life to Christ and follow Him. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20 we have here, "We go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And so we look at the word there. The word teach means to disciple. The Greek in verse 19 is talking about one who is a pupil, one who sits down to learn. And so that's what you find you do. Remember the Gadarene demoniac sat at the feet of Jesus and he found himself, he was in his right mind and clothed. And he was listening to the instructions of Jesus because something had happened to him. Now he needed to be instructed about a lot of things in his life. And so that's what he's telling them to do here, to teach and to, so they will learn something. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things. The word teaching there is a different Greek word entirely, which basically has to do with the goal of teaching. To be able to take one who is a pupil, one who sits down to learn and to shape their will and mind and heart into the knowledge of God in such a way that they would follow after Him with all of their lives. That they would be a committed person to the cause of Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they know who they are, that they know what they believe. And so you find your mind being renewed and you come into conformity, you would say, to the will of God. If you're doing that, then you're beginning to, as Ephesians 4 says, you're taking off the old and putting on the new. There's a change that's taking place in your life. When I first got saved, I know I was saved like the man in John chapter 8, he says, once I was blind, now I see. That's about all I knew. I knew something happened. But over the next few years, something else happened. It was called teaching. You were taught, and you were hungry for that word. You were hungered and thirst for teaching. And so where there was teaching, you would go and you would sit down, take your notebook and your Bible, because you wanted to learn. And as you learned, there were things you necessarily didn't want to hear. There were things you thought, well, what do you mean? Where's that at? Show me where that... And you found yourself struggling and wrestling over issues. But you began to stick with it and just stay there and go home, and you said, I'm going to prove that, see if that's true. Like the Bereans did. They went home to see if it'd be so. They went home and said, I'm going to prove it wrong. They went home to see, is this true? I've never heard this before. And they found it to be true, and therefore they believed. And they continued into faith. That's what a disciple does. Yes, there'll be times your inner man, the old life of self, will rise up and say, whoa, yeah. Because you don't want to necessarily surrender some aspect of your life. You don't want to give up something. But the Holy Spirit will deal with you, and He'll keep you and challenge you to see what the Bible says if you will go back and say, where is that at? Show that to me. Clear this up for me. And so we have to communicate the revelation of God's Word to people in such a way, as Ephesians 4 tells us to, that we can find that they will mature, that they will be brought back together into the knowledge of God in such a way that there will be a restoration of like it's supposed to be in the Garden of Eden. We won't get there until the millennium, but we're on our way. And God is shaping our will to submit ourselves to the Lord. And so we're looking at things, evidences you are a true disciple. We looked at things like looking at the obstacles, too, of those things that keep us from being able to do what God requires us to do. Because He tells us to count the cost. And that's what a disciple does. He thinks it through. Basically, he comes up with this conclusion. The grace of God has bought me, and the grace of God will keep me. God started the work in me, Philippians 1:6, and what He begun, He will finish. I believe that. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what God's going to say to any of us as far as what He requires of us. We have the Word to go back to see it is right. And if it is right, we only have one course to take, and that is obedience to it. Because if we're not willing to obey what we believe is right and even lay our lives down for what we believe, then we can question whether or not we are true Christian disciples. For it says in Revelation 12:11, they love not their lives unto the death. They were willing to lay down their lives for what they believe. You find that so many Christians today are what you would call just a religious people, that they have good intents, you would say, but good intentions doesn't make it. They would be nice. Some of them are very nice. They're good. They have all the qualities you would think that a Christian would have. But when it comes to certain subjects, something inside of them rises up and opposes. They're hostile to you, and they begin to argue and debate. They get angry, and they start fighting, and then they run off and start their own church somewhere. And that's why we have over 260 denominations today. And the problem is that nobody wants to submit to what God says. They want to argue and debate over it rather than just being quiet and sitting down and saying, let me see what God is saying so I can do this in my life. So the obstacles we're looking at, one of them was religion, and it is because religion teaches people how to be hypocrites. It teaches people how to put on a mask to pretend to be something you're not. The second one we looked at is family. That is a difficult one. It's one that trips a whole lot of people up. It's not meant to, because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, those that are part of my family are those who do the will of God. Those who are my brothers and my sisters. If they're not doing the will of God, then you can question. Well, I mean, I'm not talking about true bloodline family. But Jesus was saying here, there's something more important as far as your life now, because the family you were born in, if they're not Christian and if they're trying to oppose you and hinder you and be an obstacle to your walk, they're not your true family at that point. That's all he's saying there. It doesn't mean you disown your family. But he says in Luke 14, he says, if a man doesn't take up his cross and deny himself, his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In Luke 14, three times he says, cannot be my disciple. Well, we can change the word disciple, cannot be a Christian. I'll do that, and I have no problem doing that, because they are the same. Because if you're a disciple, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. You're supposed to be. You're supposed to be learning about what God requires of you. I didn't say it's wrong to struggle. We've all put on the brakes and been drugged through the field. That's why we got bruises all over, spiritually speaking. Because we find ourselves bouncing all over the place sometimes. And we don't want to go. And he's still dragging us. Come on. But we realize that, you know, we get back up and go on. Because somewhere along that little chastisement that goes through our lives, we realize he's right. That is the Lord. He's right about what he requires of us. And then we're looking at the world. Oh, as the world goes, so do many people. Because last week I took some time to say some things about that, but I didn't finish because y'all were listening kind of slow. But when we look at the world, we have to realize it is a big obstacle. It's what keeps people from following Jesus. One of the reasons so many people today are not going to church and submitting themselves to God and listening and learning to what he has to say is because they're too involved and entangled in this world. They're watching TV, they're out at some sports event, or out doing something they want to do today rather than really recognize the Lord's day and set it apart as a time to seek after the Lord, to honor him, and to seek his face, to see what he has to say, to be taught in the Word of God, things like that. Church is not just a service you go to and you get a lot of good songs from the world and a little bit of candy and a pat on the back and you're doing real good, you're okay. That's not church. That's not what the Bible teaches. You assemble yourself together for the purpose of worshiping God and honoring him and thanking him for this past week that you're still alive, that he's prospered you in your way. You get to honor him by giving of your gifts. You get to honor him by raising your hands and dancing and singing unto him and thanking him for all that has taken place this life. And then you fellowship with one another, and you also take the time to be taught again the Word of God, to be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be knocked down and picked up, and to be crucified and died and buried and resurrected. That's the process that goes on. And we all love it so much we keep coming back. Yeah. And that might not be true for everybody, because some people are struggling over some things they just heard. And the world is a thing that everybody struggles over. I do, you do. I used some illustrations last week about some things from people, because we have a lot of people, young people in this church that have been brought up under the TV, Hollywood, indoctrination of the school system, and the idea and concept of their friendship is not what God says about it. And so I use some of that to say that a lot of people are looking for connection with something. They're looking for somebody that they can be friends with, communicate and talk to and share their problems and their trials, their difficulties, hardships, their dreams, and all the things that they have in life. But that's not with the world that a Christian does that. It's with God's people you do that. That's what it's supposed to be. It says in James 4 and verse 4, it says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is at war with God?" It's to be at war with God. So to be friends with the world, like you're supposed to be with God and His people, and to spend time with them in a way you're supposed to spend time with God, and to enjoy their company the way you're supposed to enjoy the company of God's people, is wrong. Because you become friends with them, and then you go where they go, and you do what they do, you say what they say, you dress like they dress, you talk like they talk, you listen to the same music, you run the same road that they are on. And the problem comes with that is it brings hostility towards God. You're at war with God. There's something inside of you now that's pulling you away. And that's what the world, that's why it's an obstacle. Because it pulls you away from your friendship with God. In James 2:22, I believe it is, it says about Abraham was a friend of God. That was a term that came later in the walk that he had with God. If you go back to Genesis 12 and go through and see the steps of Abraham, as Romans 4 says, we're supposed to follow his steps, the steps of faith. There was a process. There was a lot of years that went by, and when Abraham got closer and closer to God till he gave up his son Isaac, and when he did that, he realized that at that point, God said he was a friend of God. Because he had associated himself with God in such a way and connected himself with God and trusted in God in such a way that he didn't allow the world to separate him from what God told him to do. He struggled with that. He struggled with that, no doubt. You read through those few chapters in chapter 12 through 22, and you'll see those things. But again, we come back to this world. And the world is anything that is not subject to the righteous government of God. That is about as simple as you can make it. Anything you see in this world that will not submit itself to the righteous government of God, you define it, that's the world. Because when we use the word world, the term cosmos, which is the Greek term, it just means an orderly fashion of things. But it's talking about the philosophical beliefs of this world system of human beings. It's not talking about the world where the trees and the creeks and the mountains and the rivers and the oceans. It's talking about the humanity. And here we are in all of our different stations in life and all the different nations and ethnic groups and etc. We find that all of these people have certain philosophies and beliefs. Whether it's over in China with all their beliefs, or whether it's in Indonesia, or whether it's a Muslim world, or whether it's a Jewish world, or whether it's a Christian world. You can term it that way in a religious way. But all of that is there. And everybody has views about certain things and philosophies about certain things. I mean, lawyers have their philosophies. Insurance companies have their philosophies. Banks have their philosophies. Everybody has a philosophy. Something you believe in. I was talking to a lawyer one time, and he was talking to me about, he said, "Well, this is my philosophy." And he started talking. And of course, he went down the road of abortion. That was his philosophy. And he had to learn that from somewhere. And so you realize that people all have their views about certain things and they want to talk about them and discuss them. Sometimes they want to do it to argue. Sometimes they want to do it to undermine. Sometimes they want to do it in order to draw you their way. And so that's what it's all about. So here we are in this world and we're in a battle. There's a battle for our minds. There's a battle for a belief system. What do you believe in? Well, the Bible gives us the basis upon which we are to believe. It's just like America with the Constitution that we have. That's the basis of everything we have in this nation as far as our rights and privileges are concerned. So you stay with that. When you see that going off course, you start hollering as the politicians or a lot of libertarian people are doing today and saying, "Wait, something's wrong. We need to go back to our Constitution." Because laws are being passed, mega laws, that have nothing to do with the Constitution. And people are blind. They have been indoctrinated in the school system in such a way, they don't even, what's wrong? What's the big deal? Because they don't know what the Constitution says. Now you take that with the Bible. There's a whole lot of people that have been indoctrinated with a lot of religion. It doesn't even know what the Bible says. So we go back to the Bible to see it's our Constitution. It's God's kingdom Constitution. We look at it to see what it says. And we look at it and we read certain things and we say, evolution? No, it's not true. Creation. And we begin to see that they're saying one thing, but the Bible's saying another. So we go back to the truth. And we adhere to it. We might struggle with it, but we adhere to it. And we submit ourselves to the righteous government of God. We submit our minds and our hearts our lives and everything that we have. Romans 12 says that. Why don't you turn to Romans 12, seeing as you're not too busy right now. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 that we're very familiar with, and we hear it a lot, and probably don't want to hear it, but just don't bring any earplugs when you come to church. Romans chapter 12. They did that in Acts. They put their fingers in their ears because they didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service. Could be translated most reasonable spiritual service. Don't be conformed to this world. You stop right there. Don't be conformed to this world. Now you have to look at that and you have to make it. What does that mean? Don't be conformed. Well, conform is a word that has to do of being metamorphosis. Something taking place of a change in your life. Everything that we are around has a tendency to change us if we let it. It's up to us to make the decision, do we want that kind of change? Again, we make the parallel with America. Do we want the change that America is trying to go into right now? It will affect this nation, and in 20 years it will no longer be the America we know. Or do we want to go back to the old ways? By the same token, we look at this, do we want the change that we see in contemporary religion? No way. Because what you see is a worldly people, a people who do not adhere to, nor commit themselves to, nor submit themselves to God's righteous will. Because they don't even want to know it. They want to make it up to be what they want it to be. And so they change what God says to something that is more acceptable. So they take away the fact that there is a devil and demons. They take away the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. They take away the blood out of the hymns. They take away the doctrinal issues that are there. Like I heard just coming into church this morning, somebody talking about, you know, certain things. They talk about, should we prove our election? Oh, no, that's not what we do. And he wanted to go to compassion and love. And I thought, wait a minute, what about 2 Peter chapter 1 that says, prove your calling and election? Click off the radio. Why do I want to listen to him? He's saying, no, we don't have to prove our calling and election. The man doesn't know his Bible. Now, why am I going to listen to some religious nincompoop who's going to try to tell me what I'm supposed to believe and doesn't know himself? That's why Tozer had that little book he wrote, I Talk Back to the Devil. And if you don't talk back to him, he's going to keep talking to you and you're going to listen to him and then you're going to conform. And then love is going to become more important than God's word. And love is a big thing. It really is. But see, we love God with all of our hearts. We love him more than we do ourselves, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our families. We love him more than we do anything, because if we don't, we might have a big question to ask ourselves, are we his? Because he says in Matthew chapter 10, if you don't love me more than you do your own family, you're not worthy of me. I didn't say it. I quoted it. Don't throw stones at me and get mad at me. That's what he said. Jesus himself said that. Matthew 10, begin in verse 32 and go down to 38 and read it over and over again, because it really is. You look at it, what? Because it does bring a division inside of us to think this is hard. Nobody denies that fact, but it's a requirement. It doesn't mean that you just disown them. It just means I love God more than I do them. So when they tell me to go out and lie and cheat, I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. Well, you either lie and cheat or I'm going to whip you. Well, then whip me. I'll take my beating. I'll take my whipping. I'll take the bruises. I'll take the persecution. I'll take the jail. I'm not going to recant. I am not going to give in to your beliefs. I'm going to stay with what God has revealed to me. I am his disciple. I love you as my parent, my guardian, or whatever, but I cannot adhere to that philosophy. I'll pray for you. Nothing wrong with that. But see, there's something wrong with that in you. You know why? Because you're insecure and because you're not willing to sit down and discuss something with somebody and say, this is what I believe. Well, you haven't always believed it. No, I haven't, but I've been saved now and my eyes have been opened to see some things. Where does it say that at? In the Bible. And that is where we have our security, right here in the good old Bible. Because we always go back to that, we can find it. Somebody said, well, you're misapplying that. Well, I doubt it very seriously if I'm misapplying it, because I read through the Gospels and into the book of Acts and read down through church history and see what's taking place. I see that a lot of people have followed Jesus to death. And all I'm trying to do that, and I'm not trying to do it with any, I'm not trying to force you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to cause any problems at all. I'm just simply saying, I want to follow Jesus. Now, if you want to go to the bars and drink your beer and fornicate and lie and cheat, you go right ahead, but I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to serve God, and I'm giving up all those things, and I'm going to take up a cross. So you go your way, and I'll go mine. How about that? Is there anything wrong with that? But see, they don't want that. They want you to go the broad way rather than the narrow way because it makes them feel better about themselves. Because you're going a different way and you're challenging them by your lifestyle and your convictions. You're challenging them that something is wrong with them and they know it deep down inside. They're just not willing to commit to it because they don't want to give up their smoking, their beer, their drinking, their carousing, their rock and roll and their ways of lifestyle. They don't want to give it up. That's the problem in a nutshell. They're not willing to submit to the righteous government of God. They don't even want to hear it. And that's why we have a problem when it comes to counting the cost, isn't it? Because that's what TV does and Hollywood does. Don't tell me Hollywood doesn't turn your mind a lot and challenge you to think in a negative kind of way. Oh, what's wrong with that? Look at that. It looks so innocent. Whoa. It may look so innocent, but where is it leading? What is the ethic and what is the moral that's involved in that? So Christians have a purpose for being in the world, and he says here to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed into what God wants you to be changed into, not what the world wants to change you into. And he says here that you may test and prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you get to test it. Check it out and see if it's not so. Just like the Bereans did. Go see if it's not so. God says to test it and see if it's not so. Because you go out there and you test the life's way, or the world's way of offering you life, and you find out it's rotten. It don't end good. It's what you sow is what you reap. And that's what Galatians 6 says. If a man sows to the flesh, of the flesh he reaps corruption. And if you go out there and sow to your feelings, your emotions, your desires, your appetites, and your own whim and will, you'll reap corruption. It may not come right now, but it will follow you, and one day it'll fall right on you. And the end of that will not be good. And so we see that we're supposed to serve God. We are light and we are salt. And be me in light and salt. And the Sermon on the Mount, he says, we're like a city that's set up on a hill, shining bright. There's something about our life that's different than that lifestyle. We were once there and now we're here. We were in darkness. The Bible uses the metaphors, darkness and light, doesn't it? See, Colossians 1, he says, I brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? Then if he brought me out of darkness, what is darkness but sin, hostility towards God, in rebellion to God, and what is light but walking in the ways of God? The interest of that word is light and understanding. I mean, his word's like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It guides me, it directs me, it shows me what God requires of me. Yes, sometimes it's a little hard on me. That's good for me. I am to hide that word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And people don't want to do that. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Have you got a second? Can you bear with me and hold your tomato back for a minute? And turn to 1 John chapter 5. Okay. I know tomatoes coming in. People got them out there in their pocketbooks. Bags ready to throw. Just let me know when you do, I'll duck. 1 John 5. Okay, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So what is the love of God? It's to keep his commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth, John 14, 21, it's evidence he loves me. And what does it say after that? Come on, what does it say? In unison. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is a victory that overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So the world's mentioned a lot there. But the point of it is, he says there, his commandments are not grievous. Let me ask you a question. What makes God's righteous commandments so grievous to you? Just answer that question in your heart. Write it down on your margin. What makes God's commandments so grievous to you? Because they're not grievous. They're good. They're holy. They're just. They're pure. They're for your good. But what makes them grievous to you? Because I can look at things in the Word and think, man, that is so good. And then I look at someone, ugh. Remember Matthew 13, the cares of this life come in and they choke the world, choke the word. That's what they do. The things of this world come into our life and they begin to choke out God's word. They separate us from God. Now, he's saying here, but God's commandments are not grievous. So if I hear something that causes me to have grievous, burdensome, oh no, what is it? It's the world. It is the world. The world constantly attacks Christianity. It attacks what is right, holy, just, and good, mocks it, belittles it. Doesn't it? The music of this world, the ways of this world, it's constantly hostile to the ways of God. And when we identify with the world, become friends with it, listen to it, it begins when we come to church after watching that great movie, it's all of a sudden, boy, it ain't in cinnamon scope and big old wide screen, and the sound's not up loud enough, and there's not enough shooting, and enough romance, and there's not enough, there's enough in it. So it becomes dull. Doesn't it? See, you know it's true, you just don't want to shake your head, because it is true. All of a sudden, something has become dull, you become indifferent to it, it's a burden to you, it's creating a wedge between you and God. And it's certainly in God. Because is God good? Is he loving, he's just, kind, and great? Has God been good to you? Has God been gracious to you? Has the world been good to you? Has the world been gracious to you and loving to you? Has the world always given you everything like God has? No. But does the world come against God? The philosophies of this world? And attack the Bible and attack Christianity and belittle it and mock it, persecute it? Yes, it does. And the closer you get to this world, the more grievous it gets to become to church. It's a burden. The more grievous it gets to open your Bible and to read, the harder and more difficult it gets because you like the world. You want to float around in this world and go down the road and have a good time, and you want to, you know, whatever you want. You want to dress this way. And God says, well, your dress should be modest. And we get in a big debate about modesty, and we try to keep it in the middle of the road. Certainly, modesty is not coming to church with bikinis and bathing suits on. Would we all agree to that? Please. Do we all agree to that? Well, neither is it. Does you have to everybody come to church, you know, with a formal wedding suits on and wedding gowns on? So one extreme to the other, right? So somewhere we want to come in together and say, well, let's put something on our bodies so we look decent and cover everything up so that we don't call somebody else to go, taking enough air that they choke. So somewhere in between there. Would you agree with me on that? Right, we get somewhere at least. But then you go out there and you walk down the mall and you go by Victoria's Secret, does it try to pull you? Don't sit there with these. Does it try to pull your eyes over that way to get to look at it? Entice you? Or do you see somebody walking around wiggling like Jell-O? And you look, take a second glance. That's the world. And you come here and you want to bring that in with you? No, you can't do that. Because see, what is happening is this world is causing you to take God's word wrong, to become hostile towards it, to not like it because it just puts a little problem in, it puts a roadblock in your lifestyle, a good roadblock. Because God's saying, stop. You say, I don't want to. Stop or die. It's either die on the cross or die and go to hell, one of the two. Well, our mission is this. Our mission is real simple. It's to influence the world. That's what our mission is. How more simple can you get? We are to influence the world. We are salt, which means as salt, we are a preserving influence. Is that right? That's what salt does. It's a preserving influence. You're the salt of the world. A light is something that illuminates and opens eyes and causes people to see clearly, because when it's dark and there's no moon, no nothing at all, no light, you can walk around not knowing where you're going. So you get a flashlight out so you can see, and it lights your pathway. Well, God's word does the same thing in this world, because this world, its eyes have been blinded by the devil, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world. He doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So he throws and bombards at their minds and their hearts and their eyes and their ears and their lives constantly throughout the day, 24/7 as it can. It bombards it with everything it can in order to overthrow it, to undermine it. But a person who's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ. We are followers of Christ. And so we stand against the world. We are to influence the world. When the world teaches evolution, we teach creation. When the world teaches abortion and killing of babies, we teach the saving of them in life. When the world teaches immodesty, we teach modesty. When the world teaches, you know, fornication, premarital sex, we say abstinence and wait to marriage. Everything the world says is opposite of what God says. And we are to have such an influence in our lifestyle, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we live, and what we say, our testimony. It's not just our words, it's our lifestyle. Everything we do is an influence. People see you, they watch you, they observe you, and they figure out in their minds, there's no difference in that person. They go to church, but they still curse, they still smoke, they still drink, they still dress the same way. There's no difference in them. So why should I go to church? That's a good question. But when they see you going to church and they see you changing, you no longer are the same person you were, that has an influence on them. But the other is true too. Can they influence you still? So who's influencing who? Are you influencing the people that you work with? Are you influencing the people in your neighborhood? Are you influencing the people that you talk to, that you know? Are you influencing the people that you're around, or are they influencing you? What is the answer to that question, please? That answer is they're influencing you. You better check out and watch out. Is the internet influencing you? MySpace, Facebook, and all the other tweeter stuff. Oh, is all that influencing you? The technology and the being around and being up and being, you know, up with everybody else in the end, whatever the terminologies are. Is that what's influencing you? Oh yes, we want to stay a little modern. We want our microwaves and we want all the, you know, the sophisticated stuff of the day and the newest computer. Okay, fine. But sometimes we go a little too far and allow the world to influence us. Because you know what? We did without the touch-tone phone for a long time. We did without the computer for a long time. Matter of fact, we did without cell phones for a long time. Oh, don't go there and say we got to give them up, bro. I didn't say that. I just said we did without them. But the world influenced us. The technology came along, advertised and published, and everybody's got one. Hey, they got one. And before, Mama, I got to have one. All my friends got one. Influence. Just as simple as it can be. I don't care if it's Wheaties or Cheerios. It's all about influence, because if your neighbor's got it, and your friend's got it, and your kid's got it, you've got to have it. And it starts influencing. Also, Mama, they're dating and having sex. Why can't we? Oh, Mama, they drink and they have parties. Why can't we? Oh, and here it goes. It just keeps on coming, doesn't it? It keeps on coming. Flying at you one time after another. And your kids go to school. They're indoctrinated and they are influenced. And they come home and they listen to watch the TV and all the advertisement and the film. TV, just very rare does something come on. When it does, it's a miracle. I'm talking about just the regular channels. I don't have all that cable stuff where they might have some, you know, Hallmark. Thank God for some of that stuff. It's some decent entertainment. But a lot of it's not. It influences us. Doesn't it? It does. So we like, maybe I'm old-fashioned. Maybe I'm still back with sense and sensibility. Maybe I'm still back with Jane Austen's way. Maybe that's the way it was supposed to be. It's the way it was more biblical, closer to truth. And that's what God's calling us to, this lifestyle. But we're fighting it with everything that's within us because the flesh doesn't like it. Because we have been so indoctrinated, so trained in our minds. And when I got saved at 28 and a half years old, when I got saved, something clicked inside of me. And a change began to take place. And all that old way, I'm going to tell you what, it was a warfare in my members. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul. I found that there were things you could no longer be around. I went to my old friends and I talked to them. My bar drinking, beer drinking, smoking, cursing, vile buddies. I talked to them. I wasn't ashamed of what I believed. I shared with them what happened to me. You know what happened? They didn't say, well, come on over to the house and play poker. They said, keep in touch with me and let me know how this goes. They didn't want nothing else to do with me, in other words. And that was fine with me because if they had asked me to come on because they got to play, I said, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. And then that would have brought out, uh-oh, he's gone over the hill. No, I wasn't 40 yet. But see, people start thinking that way and then they start saying things against you because you made the choice to go in a certain direction. And then, of course, comes the Easter Bunny. Everybody, what's wrong with the Easter Bunny? It's a cute old bunny. It's not the bunny. It's the principle that's behind it. You're not going to hit Santa Claus this morning, are you? Oh, he's dead as a duck. He's just a fabrication of man. It doesn't bother me a bit. But see, all those things come into play, and we realize that God is telling us something. So 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. If I stay on this 10 weeks, I will. If I don't get out of the world as being an obstacle for 10 weeks, I'll stay there until you get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Because I want you to search it out. Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Now why would he say that? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? See, I've said all that. And what agreement hath Christ with the devil? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and I shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, that's so beautiful. Then the next verse, chapter, should be verse 19. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. In light of what has just been said. So we have a responsibility to cleanse ourselves from some of these things, to abstain from, to walk away. I don't indulge in it no more. There's nothing wrong with that. And so we come down to this whole thing again. I mean, who are you friends with? Who are you attached to? Who do you associate with? Who are the people that you like being around? That might tell something about your heart. It's a mirror of who you are. Because if you like being around the crowd of the world, and you don't like being around God's people. Now, if God's people are a bunch of bigots and hypocrites and critics, I understand that. But if you've got some people who are really striving to do what is right, and they're honest, they're doing the best they can, I want to be around them, not them. And even 2 Timothy 2 tells us, call on the Lord out of a pure heart with them who have a pure heart. Those are the people we're supposed to associate with, especially in a time when we come together to worship and fellowship in the Lord and all those kind of things. And so, who do you choose to turn to in the times of your troubles? As we said last week. But the question here is, God clearly warns us to guard against our associations. He clearly warns us that there's something we must separate from. That there's something that we cannot agree with. The darkness and the communion with darkness and the fellowship with unrighteousness. Some things here he's trying to define to us and say that we are to keep away from. Why is he saying that? It's because of the influence. It's because of the counsel. Like Proverbs 24, make no friendship with an angry man lest you learn his ways and they become a snare to your soul. So if you get around those kind of people, can they snare your soul? Can they have an influence on you? Yes. Children that are brought up in families, their parents influence them in certain directions. You see the traits of their mother and their father within those children. So he's just like his dad. She's just like her mother. Or she's just like her dad. I see both traits. It's because of the influence. They've been around all their lives. And so if they're brought up in a home that smokes and drinks and lies and cheats and is dishonest, I mean, you name a list of the things, are they going to come out similar to that? Yes, they are. Except by the grace of God. Now, I was brought up in that environment by the grace of God. He brought me out of that. And changed everything in my life and set me in another direction. But 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good ethics. Evil communications. And believe me, evil communications, the FCC, Federal Communications, I mean, they don't do anything as far as regular. The only thing they want to try to do is stop anything that's wholesome and holy and conservative. They want all the filth out there they can get. But communication has a way of influencing you. I mean, look at the influence of Walter Cronkite. Everybody says he was such a wonderful man. He was a liberal. He was bent towards a one-world government. Maybe you didn't know, but you do now. I'm sorry, I mean, I'm glad he lived 92 years. I'm sorry he died. But the man was a liberal. And he influenced the a turn against the war in Vietnam. He was a big influence on all of that. Just one person, the ability to communicate. He never had a college education. Did you know that? Well, put that in your straw and sip it a while. But you see, these people influence you. And they put the right one up there, the one they think will have the most influence. The one whom can get the most people to listen to them so they can manipulate their minds and massage their brains in such a way, we know what's right, you don't. So people start listening to it, and then they take polls, and everybody says, yeah, yeah, I believe that, because they just listened to a 15-minute segment. They haven't checked it out at all or searched it out. They don't care. All they want is that 15 minutes because they got their job, their money, their beer, their cigarettes, and their sex. And they don't want anything else. Just a few minutes to leave. Oh, that's what's going on. Okay, fine. Back to my life. That's all people want. And one day they're going to wake up and the China's standing there with the machine guns over you telling you to get out of your house. It's no longer yours. You're going to wonder, what happened? Where's our government? It's gone. It's dissipated. So God warns us, the people you associate with reveals your values. The people you associate reveals who you are. Now, I'm not talking about because if you go to the fairgrounds, the fair for a little bit, take your kids out there, that's something wrong with that. A whole lot is. There's some good part of it and some bad part of it. Sometimes, I mean, just because you go to a restaurant to get something to eat and that restaurant sells beer, that doesn't mean that's your association. So we got to be careful how we begin to say all these things, because people take them wrong and go very legal. But at the same time, the people you associate reveal your morals and your values. Because I am not going to go to the bar. I am not going to go to the music of this world, and I'm not going to go listen and watch all of Hollywood's filth. I'm not going to allow all of the mainstream media to infiltrate my home and my life and tear me up and cause me to believe lies. I'm going to stand against it. I am going to influence people. Those are lies. Everywhere I go now, I've come to the conclusion that when I talk to somebody and they begin to say something about the situation, I'm going to say, well, we got a bunch of communists up there. I don't no longer say socialist. I no longer use the word. I say it's because we got communists up there. And I get some knee-jerk reactions because it is the truth. It is an absolute truth. That's where it's at now. And it's seeking to try to bring it up on us stronger. Where it goes, 2010 is the pivotal point. You watch that because that's going to tell a whole lot about this nation. Trust me. But the point of this is, these people are influencing us. And we have to realize we have to make these kind of stands. And he says, separate yourself from these things, and you need to make a stand about what you believe, because when you say things like that, people say, what do you believe? So I believe what the Bible says. You want to come sit down and talk about 6 hours? Fine. 30 minutes? You want to track? I'll give you something. I'll start you out. But the point of it is, he says, separate yourself from these people. And this is the area we get confused about. This is the area that brings hostility to so many people, Christian people, because they don't like that word. They say, oh, you're a separatist, are you? Well, it depends on how you use the term and how you apply that term. Yes and no. So you look at this word and you see the word separate, and yet people go to extremes, and people think, well, no, you know, we got to go out and, you know, here's the one side, go all the way out of the world and have your communes and nothing to do with the world whatsoever. Shut yourself off entirely. And it may come a day that might have to happen. We might be forced into communes. Or people say, well, no, we're supposed to go out and mingle with the world and mix with the world and be like the world. I mean, when Rome does, Rome does. So you have the two extremes again. The one who wants to go all the way out, and how can anybody see your light or your salt? The other who wants to go out there and mingle with them and dance with them and do all the shaking and the rattling and the rolling. How can they tell a difference? They can't. So either way you go on that direction, where the pendulum swings over here to that extreme or to this extreme, nobody sees anything. But when you stay right down there in the middle of that road and you're walking in the ways of God, making a stand, and you do it with confidence and not ashamed, people begin to note. They look at you. They might not like it that they watch you and observe you. Something's different. How extreme is this individual? How nuts is he? Or whatever might go through their mind, they begin to think that way. But they watch and observe. Every day you come to work, the way you drive, when you sit down and have your meal every day, you bow your head every day. You're consistent. When the boss says do this and you don't want to do it, yes, sir. And you don't go rolling your eyes. You just do it. And they watch you. And they're wondering, how is this person doing that? That ball, he's and yet she or he is just, yes, sir. And then they take note when you get the promotion. They take note when you're the one that's blessed. They take note of your lifestyle and they see that something's different about you because they curse and they murmur and they complain and they don't get any promotions and things don't go right for them. Their car breaks down, their refrigerator breaks down, their wife leaves them. And they wonder why. It's because there's a difference in the way the two are living. That's why. One is in a submission to the righteous government of God. The other one is not. And everything is falling apart in their life. And so we're called to be salt and light. We can't hide our light under a bushel. So when you take this world and you put it into your life, you're hiding that light. When you mingle with the world in all of its ways, you're hiding your light. You've got to stand and be a light at work, home, community, everywhere you are, you must stand and be a light. That doesn't mean you've got to knock on everybody's door or rattle everybody's cage. Just live the life. I've always said your testimony starts with your life, the way you live, not what you say. It's the way you live. When you abstain from things, when they start telling the joke and you don't laugh or you walk away, excuse me, please. That's when they see something's different about you. And if they ask of an answer of the hope within you, 1 Peter 3:15, then you can give it to them. So we're called to be this. And define separation, it can be used in a good or bad way. Let me show you that just for a second over in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Because, I mean, this is I guess you could say this is a positive way that the word is used. But yet it's negative towards us. That's interesting. And Luke 6 and verse 22. Blessed are ye. Isn't that good? How many of you like to be blessed? I'm blessed. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. I'm blessed. Blessed are you when they separate from you. I'm blessed. What? Blessed are you and when they shall separate you from their company. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Oh, they're going to separate from you. Now, who's the separatist? Hello? Let me ask you a question. All the world wants to know why we're not out there with them. Why aren't you in here with us? Does it go both ways? Why is it they want to have it their way all the time? They separate from you. They don't want you around. Probably when they make out their Christmas party list, don't invite them. Or they're going to have we're going to have a rock and roll party. No, don't invite them. Or we're going to have a beauty contest. No, don't invite them. Oh. Why? Because they don't like that stuff no more. They don't do that no more. They have separated themselves from us. They're separatists. And they're doing the very thing they accuse us of. Because if they love us so much, wouldn't they invite us because they don't want us to go to hell? Bunch of religious nuts. They just think they're right about everything. We got to get them over here and get them straight. Don't work that way, folks. Bless. You know what? I'm a blessed man. Because a whole lot of them don't want to be around me. Uh-oh. In Acts 13 and verse 2, it's used again. This is where it's used positively. A little better in this one. Acts 13 verse 2. As they ministered to the Holy Spirit, this is when the prophets and the teachers and all of them came together, and they ministered to the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord? You worship. You fast. You pray. You seek after Him. They fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So God separates people to their work. He sets them apart for certain things. And so we can see in Luke 6:22, we will be rejected by the ungodly society because of the way we live. And we see here that God will call us and separate us to what He wants us to do as far as our life is concerned. But it also means, and this is the part that we look at, it also means to set mark off and set boundaries. That's in 2 Corinthians 6:14. To limit, to exclude. So God calls us to exclude certain things from our life. To set boundary lines in the way that we live. The places we go, what we watch and hear and do. Does He not? He sets boundaries. He says, set your boundary lines based upon the principles I'm teaching you, your maturity level, not what the preacher says, just your maturity level. You go home and check it out. You sit down with your husband and your wife and your children. You say, now, this is what we want to do in trying to conform to God's way. So we want to dress in a way that is pleasing to God in a modest kind of way. Okay, we go swimming no more. Yes, but cover it up. Okay? So we're trying to keep from what? The extreme of going, oh, I can't even go take a swimming lesson. Or go out there and do the new thing. We're keeping away from those. And we're staying right in the middle of the road. Right? And that's all we're doing. Is trying to stay in a way that shows there's a difference in the way we live. Because we set boundary lines and we won't do certain things because we know they're immoral. They do not please God. You cannot please God except by faithfulness, which you know to do and don't do it. You can't please Him unless you do it. Well, it's hard. No, what's hard is your heart. What is hard is your attitude. What is hard is your indifference towards the ways of God. You are not willing to submit yourself to the righteous government of God. So it's talking about here to separate from different ones when the fellowship with them is negative and will influence you against God. Separate yourself. Excuse yourself. Don't go over and say, I'm separating myself from you. I want to undo the... You are awful. That's not what you do. I just say, excuse me, I got to go. And that's separation in a very polite way. You want a little more smoother way? If you're in a bad situation, get your phone out, text somebody, call me. Phone rings, say, excuse me, I got a phone call. Okay, then you're out. Well, Paul did that. I mean, he's talking about being a little wise and cunning in a good kind of way. Okay. What weakens you influences you. What weakens you is influencing you. And if it's weakening you, that influence, then you need to make a stand against it and excuse yourself from it and separate and make some bets. So no more. Now, aren't we finding ourselves fighting this a lot in our lives? When we watch certain, maybe, you know, we go to the video store, we get a video, we come home, and we see, oh, Lord, it was real good that all of a sudden, oh, Lord, I got to know what the end is. Stop, eject. Isn't it hard? Come on, isn't it hard? Thank you. Then be a little more discerning before you pick, before you get enticed and lured. Make some distinctions. Make some boundary lines. Set them. You'll find it'll be a whole lot better. And everybody ought to have a TV guarded. I almost want to command it, but I can't do that. Well, you see, God called us to turn away from the uncleanness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you turn there. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. Okay? Now it tells us very clearly. Somebody, what is the will of God? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is being set apart. Same thing as separation, different term. It means to be set apart from, to be set apart to. So if you set yourself apart from the world and sin, you set yourself apart to God. You once served yourself in the world the way your feelings and emotions wanted to go. Now you're going to serve God based upon your spirit and your renewing of your mind and God's will. And that's what you do. You're making boundary lines again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Any problem with that? Are we all in agreement? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That is purity. And don't be a slave to your lust and gross gratifications, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. I just paraphrase it. That no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's what he's called us to, holiness. To be set holiness, sanctification, same word derived from that, means to be holy. The process of sanctification causes you to grow up and mature and to be more like God, conforming to His will. You're holy. You're a holy nation, a holy people, a peculiar people. Now, 2 Timothy 3:5 tells us this, and we all know this. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says, speaking in a context of, I think, a religious situation, where it talks about the last days being perilous, men being in love with themselves. He mentions 18 major sins that will manifest in the last days. And he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness. I think here he's speaking to Christians, so I think he's speaking of Christianity. A form of Christianity. You see that today in most churches. When you read these contexts of without natural affection, when you see people giving up their children, abortion, and they call themselves Christians, homosexuality and all that, and then it says they have a form of it, godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. So there it is again, turn away from those people, because can they influence you? They certainly can influence you, so you have to be very careful who you're around. And if you see them going in this direction, you need to turn away from those people. Withdraw yourself from them. Now, our attitude and our motive. Because this is where it's all at. What is our attitude and our motive for separation? What is our attitude and our motive for withdrawing or turning away? What is our attitude and our motive? Because it tells a lot about who we are. Because if our attitude and our motive is that we're better than they are, we are wrong. If our attitude and our motive is that we're self-righteous, we're wrong. And we despise others, like Luke 18, verse 9, and following the Pharisee who despised other people. He trusted in himself. See, if your motive is wrong, you're going to be wrong, period. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. So if you think you're just better than they are, and you're critical and hateful towards them and everything, and I understand judging righteously. But I pity a lot of people. I feel so sorry for their ignorance, for the way that they have been so polluted, indoctrinated, and how the devil has taken a hold of their lives and ruining their lives. You find in your heart that you pity them. And you mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You mourn over these people's lives and what they've done in destroying their marriages, their lives, their children, and on and on. You mourn over it. Because it is a sad thing. But we're not talking about being snobs. We're not talking about being legalistic and pointing the finger at everybody else. And so we should never look down on anyone who is not like we are. We should never do that. Everybody is different, no doubt. We should never look down on somebody because they are in this condition. But God tells us to withdraw because they can have an influence upon you. And so run for your life. So our motive's got to be right. And when it's right, then it begins to work for us. And it's something that pleases God. But if it's just because we are hateful, then we become like them. So our motive has got to be right in a relationship with God in reference to this. So our motive here, I believe, should be that we should be salt and light. Because the only way we can be is by withdrawing. Because once we withdraw, they begin, why are you withdrawing? Because I don't live this way. I used to. I love saying it. I used to live that way, but I don't no more. Because my Lord has rescued me and saved me, and I no longer will indulge. He told me to come out from among that. And if you ever need help, you call me. I'll be glad to help you. So, am I being salt? Am I being light by withdrawal? You cannot be light when you draw yourself into that and act like them. You're putting a bushel over your light. They can't see clearly. You are confusing them as to what Christianity is when you act like them. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people. They deceive that a lot of people who profess to be Christians are just like they are. It confuses them. And they don't see any difference in your life whatsoever. So the big question is, who's doing the influencing? Are you doing the influencing, or are they? Because if we are the salt and the light, we're the ones who dominate by influencing people, by making a stand. And when you make a stand with your life and haven't done all stand, you become a light and you become salt. You also become a target for persecution and hate. No doubt about that whatsoever. No doubt some people think you're nuts. They think you're extreme. I think if we keep a careful balance in all of this, and if we're wise in the Lord and we're able to give an answer to the hope that's within us, God will honor us because we do it His way. We do it the way He requires us. Well, didn't Jesus eat with sinners? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go there. Let's do that. Well, didn't Jesus? Okay, that's a famous one, boy. Well, Jesus ate with sinners, but what was His motive? Was His motive, did He take a keg of beer with Him? Huh? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now here are the legalists. Why are they doing it? Because see, the legalists, you can't do that. But when Jesus heard that he said unto them, that they might, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Not so much spiritual condition. But go you and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So all Jesus is saying here, your sacrifices that you're offering up as Pharisees and everything else and religious people means nothing to me because you don't know anything about mercy. And when you were told in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, what has the Lord showed you? What is right to do but to love mercy and to walk with humbly before thy God and to do justly? He taught you that. But they were not doing that. They would not show mercy to other people. So Jesus' motivation for being around sinners wasn't saying, well, come on, man, I'm just like you. We're not all that bad. Come on over to church, man. Listen to our music, man. We can get that thing going real big. We can rock. Our church rocks. So what are we doing? Are we trying to use the world's language and way to draw people in? Jesus didn't do that. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And let's see what's going on here because you see really a difference. Jesus had a positive influence on people. You never see him being pulled down. Luke chapter 7 and beginning in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would come eat with him. He went in the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, which she knew, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet, behind him weeping. It took boldness for this woman to do that. It really did. She's going to a Pharisee's house, and they despise these people, and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with her hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, they spoke within himself. He spoke inside. Okay, here's his motive, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now here's the Pharisee's house, religious people who are supposed to have the oracles of God, the testimony of Jesus, of God. Are they not to be an influence upon the world? And here's a sinner coming to that house because Jesus was there showing humility. She didn't come in there and say, which one of y'all want to go dance with me tonight? That'd have been a different story, wouldn't it? She came in there with humility, a different mindset. And the Pharisee had no mercy towards her whatsoever. None. And verse 40, Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave us the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He rightly judged that, but he didn't rightly judge that woman. He was a critic. He was legalistic. He was a Pharisee. He misjudged. It's so easy to misjudge. We cannot judge just by appearance. We got to judge a righteous judgment. So often we look at people. I mean, one time I had a cup of coffee in my hand. It was real hot. And somebody said, well, what are you drinking hot coffee on a hot day? You wrongly judge. It's iced coffee. So see how quick we can judge something? That's my point. So quickly we just jump on and we say something because we think what we see is the way it is, and it's not. Because we don't know the contents of what's in that cup of coffee. And we don't always know the contents within people. Do we? And so we got to be careful. And Simon answered, well, the one that forgave the most. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest this woman? I entered to this house and look what she did. I mean, she bowed down, she wiped my feet and all this, and thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came and hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil, verse 46, thou didst anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You legalistic Pharisee, you don't know about forgiveness. You don't know about mercy. You can talk about it. You can offer your sacrifices, but I don't know that you've had a change in your heart because you're critical of other people. And I'd say, well, that's a pretty hard-hitting story and account, and it's true. But Jesus lived a life set apart to the Father. He only did what the Father showed him to do. When he went to the center, he didn't go in there to take his keg of beer or a keg of beer or his wine or his cigarettes or his lifestyle. He didn't go in there to try to get mingle with them and mix with them in a way that I'm not so bad. He went in there as the holy representation of God, God Himself in the flesh, tabernacling among them and showing them what life was about and telling them they need God. Repent or perish. You see it all through the New Testament. Repent or perish. That was the message He had to them. And He was thrown out of some places. They tried to stone Him to death. But His time had not come. They finally, the Pharisees, His own people, are the ones who killed Him. Because they were blind. Leaders of the blind. So Jesus didn't compromise with sin. Show me one place in the Bible where He compromised. Show me one place where He tolerated sin or became neutral. Show me one place He was ashamed of who He was. Show me them and I will gaze at them. And I'll make a comment if you can show it to me and it's in the Bible. Because you won't find it. No, He stood apart from them, separated to the will of the Father. And wherever He went, He ministered life. He was life Himself. And He brought people to their knees. He brought people to the Father. And you see the same thing with the early church in the book of Acts. You see the same thing as you follow through. I mean, these religious people, Peter and all of a sudden something changed. And He stood up on the day of Pentecost and He preached the gospel. And thousands came. And He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Didn't He? And a lot of them came. But some of them did not believe still. And they tried to persecute the church. We see that in Acts chapter 12, we see there that James was beheaded by Herod. We see Peter in jail, but the church praying to get him out. We see the church going through persecution. Blessed are you when they shall separate you from their company. We see a blessed people representing God upon the earth because that's what we do. We're not of the world. We're different than the world is. And so the world is a real problem for a lot of people. Our call is to be ready to give an answer. Lost people are running around today looking for happiness. Your neighbors, maybe some of you in this church, running around looking for happiness, looking for something to fulfill or to complete or to satisfy your life. And you can't find it. You'll run the rest of your life and you'll never find it. Although there'll be this little bitty character that may give you a little something of satisfaction, this little bit of money, this house, this land, this jewelry, this particular thing. It might give you a moment of satisfaction, but it can never give you the life that Jesus Christ gives you. It can't give you. Jesus came to give you joy and peace and contentment. That's what He came to give you and to fulfill your life. And it's there that you get that and there alone that you get that. People looking for fame and popularity and recognition and attention. Because they're insecure and they're looking for answers to life. And like one has said, the world is stuck on the hamster's wheel. Just going around and around and around and around, stuck. Just keeps on going around and around and around. It's just discontent and distrust and disappointment and discouragement just constantly going around. What are they looking for? Looking for happiness. Looking for something to fulfill. Looking for answers. And they can't find it. They come to you and they say, is there really a God? Yes, there is. Suppose there's not a God. Suppose there is. I know what it is. I jumped off that wheel and I got free. And I got into the relationship with Jesus Christ to take up a cross and deny myself and to follow Him. And I found that He is the one that gives me the love that I've been looking for. He's the one that gives me contentment and peace and joy that I've been looking for. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants some kind of attention in their life. It wants approval. The only way you ever get it that is right is when Jesus comes into your life, because he approves of you when you repent of your sins. He approves of you when you take up a cross and deny yourself. He approves of you when you put this world behind you and the cross before you. That's what he approves of. That's what he's pleased with as far as life is concerned. He commands us not to love this world, because this world is useless in the final end, because it's a present evil world. We get to live in it, partake of it. We can have all the cattle on a thousand hill because they all belong to him. We get to eat some of that good beef. And we get to enjoy this life richly. We get to enjoy it. And I can say as a testimony in my life, I enjoy my Christian life, and I enjoy it far more exceedingly than I did the old life. And I ain't finished enjoying it yet. Because Psalms 91:16 says he'll give me long life. He'll satisfy me with long life. That's what he says to all of us. And that's what I want. More of that. And the only way you're going to get that is Jesus' way, not the world's way. Let's pause for a week there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do his work, convincing, illuminating, separating those things in our heart that are hostile to you in such a way that we can, Lord, put them off from us. That we can make some decisions to walk away from those things that entangle us, that choke out the Word of God. All we can do, Lord, is surrender our minds and our hearts to you, asking you, Lord, to be long-suffering towards us. And you are. Make it clear to us. Cause us to see that the path that you've caused us to walk in, though it's narrow, it is a wonderful pathway. There is a stream of life. There are green pastures. There is fulfillment and satisfaction in this narrow way that we walk. And in that narrow way, we are salt and we are light. And it brings peace and joy and contentment like never before. Reveal it to your people, O Lord, to see that and to experience it and taste that the Lord is good. And those that are in the broad way, that are out there, Lord, in the discontentment and frustration, discouraged and disappointed and insecure and ashamed, cause them to look across the street to the narrow path and come out of the broad way into the narrow way. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let them find you, Lord. For I know, Lord, that you seek to save the lost. And you said if we lifted you up, that you would draw men unto you. So let our lives be salt and light in such a way that it will cause others to want to come and see and to taste and to experience that the Lord is good, that this way is the right way. Though there are things that we have to give up and things that we have to leave behind and obstacles, that we're more than willing to do it to have your approval, to be pleasing to you, and to be blessed by you and rewarded not only in this life but in the life to come. We thank you, Lord, that this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.